Today we have two scripture readings. The first taken from the Old Testament. We'll be reading from the 8th Psalm, reading verses 4 and 5. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Our New Testament reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 5 through 9, also from the New King James Version. And this is a New Testament passage that quotes from the 8th Psalm. It quotes our first reading from the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Last Sunday, we looked at the 8th Psalm, and last Sunday, I said that the 8th Psalm is a poetic expression of the prose account of the creation of humanity that we find in Genesis chapter 1. And there in verses 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 1, we read about God's creating humanity in his own image and giving humanity dominion over all the creatures of the earth. For that reason, I think the best way to translate verse 5 of Psalm 8 is not that God made humanity a little lower than the angels, but that God made humanity a little lower than God. And as I said last week, what the text literally says is that God made humanity a little lower than Elohim. And Elohim is normally translated as God, and only rarely translated as angels. Yet we have this division over how best to translate this word in this verse. For example, the New King James Version translates the Hebrew word Elohim in this verse as the angels. And the English Standard Version and the New International Version both translate the Hebrew Elohim here as the heavenly beings. Now, in contrast, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and the Revised Standard Version, all of these translate Elohim here as God. And the Today's English Version similarly translates the first half of verse 5 as, Yet you made him inferior only to yourself. Now, if you think about that, that's a translation that is really equivalent to translating Elohim here as God. You made him inferior only to yourself. So here we have three translations translating the Hebrew Elohim here as angels, or a similar term. And here we have four translations translating Elohim here as God, or using this similar phrase. Now, this much division over the proper translation of this word in this verse indicates that this is a challenging issue. At the same time, I don't regard this question as a vital issue that impacts a fundamental doctrine of the faith. But it is an important issue because here we're talking about the proper translation of a verse of Scripture. Now, why all the division over how you translate this one word? Well, on the one hand, as I've said, if Psalm 8 is a poetic version of the prose account of the creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, then the statement that God made humanity a little lower than Elohim would be parallel to the statement that God made humanity in his own image. And that would seem to indicate that Elohim in Psalm 8:5 should be translated as God. Now, that's my opinion. But on the other hand, The statement that God made humanity a little lower than God does sound a bit more audacious than saying that God made humanity in his own image. The translators of the Septuagint, that ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, may have thought that very thing. And that perhaps is the reason why they translated Elohim here as the angels, using a much more modest translation. And more importantly, the book of Hebrews quotes the Septuagint translation of this verse. And my guess is that this quotation in the book of Hebrews is why some have supported translating Elohim here as angels or heavenly beings or supernatural beings. Now, as I've said, my opinion is that Elohim should here be translated as God because of the parallel with Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And I don't believe that the alternative translation using the word angels found in the Septuagint is a reason to think otherwise, even though it is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, what is the Septuagint? Well, the Septuagint began as a translation of the Hebrew of the Pentateuch into Greek about 3 centuries before the birth of Christ. The Pentateuch being the first 5 books of Scripture, the 5 books of Moses. Over the years, other books of the Hebrew Bible were translated into Greek until the Septuagint included all the books of the Old Testament. This Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament became popular, especially with the Jewish dispersion who were living in Gentile nations. Many of these dispersed Jews were no longer able to read the Hebrew original scriptures, but they knew Greek as their primary language, their spoken language, so they could read the Septuagint. And the Septuagint also became popular with many early Christians because they also knew Greek. It was their primary language, their spoken language, but most of them did not know Hebrew and so couldn't read the Hebrew scriptures. Still, we need to keep in mind that the Septuagint is a fallible translation of the scriptures. The scriptures were originally given mostly in Hebrew, a little bit given originally in Aramaic. But the Greek Septuagint, it's a fallible translation. It's not directly inspired. It's a fallible translation of inspired scriptures given in another language. And for that reason, the translation of the Hebrew word Elohim in the eighth Psalm, verse 5, the Septuagint translation as angels, that's not a definitive word on the matter. It's not the last word on the matter. But we do need to consider the quotation of the Septuagint translation in Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews, after all, is infallibly inspired, and it is written originally in the Greek language. So the use of this translation in Hebrews chapter 2, it is an infallible use of it. The question here is, what was the infallible message that was being conveyed in Hebrews chapter 2 by the quotation of this passage from Psalm 8? Let's consider that. Now, this quotation of Psalm 8 is found in the section of Hebrews that is arguing for the superiority of Jesus over angels. And we get some insight into the need for this section in the book of Hebrews from the Dead Sea Scrolls. There we learn that there were some Jews who believed that the supreme figure in the age of the Messiah would not be a human Messiah, but the Archangel Michael. Now, what this Dead Sea Scroll document tells us is that some did believe there would be a human Messiah. Matter of fact, they believed there would be 2 human Messiahs. One would be a kingly Messiah from the tribe of Judah. The other would be a priestly Messiah from the tribe of Levi. But they did not believe either of these human Messiahs would be the supreme figure in the age of the Messiah. They thought that would be an angel. And perhaps that is why the writers to the Hebrew went into such detail arguing that Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, is superior to any angel. Perhaps some Hebrews were quoting this Septuagint translation of Psalm 8 as an argument that angels are superior to Jesus. Perhaps they were applying that statement, "You have made him a little lower than the angels," to the incarnation as an argument that angels are superior to Jesus. I think that Hebrews chapter 2 quotes this Septuagint translation of Psalm 8 in order to answer this argument. I think that the infallible message of Hebrews chapter 2 is that the Septuagint translation of Psalm 8 does not support this mistaken belief that angels are superior to Jesus. I do not believe that Hebrews chapter 2 addresses the issue of whether the Septuagint translation is the best translation as it relates to the primary context of humanity's original creation and original dominion over the earth. I just don't believe it's addressing that issue. I think it's addressing the misuse of the Septuagint translation. Now, as I noted last week, Psalm 8 is primarily a poem about the creation of humanity. It does not comment on the fall into sin and the resulting loss of dominion and the resulting moral distortion of the divine image in humanity. In a secondary sense, this psalm can also be read to refer to the Messiah as the one who was born without sin, the one who restores human dominion over creation. Jesus is fully human, and in his humanity, he now sits at the right hand of God. He now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus has restored the order of dominion that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, the order of dominion that was lost by the first Adam through his fall into sin. Now, before going further, let me note that there is one other word here that can be translated more than one way. In both the Hebrew and in the Greek, one word can be translated either a little bit or a little while. The Hebrew word found in the Hebrew original and the Greek word found in the Septuagint translation into Greek can both be translated either little in terms of degree or little in terms of duration. A little bit or a little while. Now, with that in mind, consider these two possible translations of the original Hebrew. One, God made him a little bit lower than God. And two, God made him a little while lower than angels. A little bit lower than God or lower than angels for a little while. Now, those are the two possibilities I am suggesting. And I would argue that the first possible translation best fits the primary message of the psalm as an ode to the dignified creation of humanity. The psalm is restating poetically that God created humanity in his own image. And I would also argue that the second possible translation, God made him lower than the angels for a little while, I would argue that the second possible translation is a helpful commentary on the secondary message of the passage as messianic prophecy. Translated this way, the psalm is referring to the temporary state of Christ's humiliation. For a limited period of time, the incarnate Christ was in his humanity in a state of humiliation that in some ways was lower than the state of angels. So here's what we have as I understand the passage. God originally inspired David to refer to the first Adam as made a little bit lower than God, as a poetic restatement of Adam's being created in the image of God. The Septuagint translators of this verse perhaps thought that here translating the Hebrew Elohim into Greek as God was too audacious, And so they instead here translated the Hebrew Elohim as angels in order to make a more modest statement. And some probably took the Septuagint translation to imply that angels are superior to the Messiah. So God inspired the writer to the Hebrews to write an infallible correction to this error. The Septuagint translation, properly understood, does not imply the subjection of Jesus to angels. Properly understood, the Septuagint translation can be a helpful statement about the temporary humiliation of the second Adam and his ultimate and everlasting exaltation. Well, let's now consider the humiliation of Christ. And we'll begin again with a little review. The first Adam was made in the image of God, or, as poetically expressed, a little lower than God. This made Adam and Eve the highest of all God's creatures, higher even than the angels. And because God made them in his own image, he also gave them dominion over the world. And then Adam lost that dominion through his sin. And Adam's sin brought death into the world and a curse upon the world. And in order to regain that lost dominion, Jesus, the second Adam, had to be made lower than the angels for a short time. Jesus had to come into this world in a state of humiliation. He was born into a world that was groaning under the burden of the curse. He came into this world with a body subject to suffering and death. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, in his humanity, Jesus emptied himself of glory and made himself of no reputation and humbled himself. In this humble estate, Jesus, in his humanity, was at times dependent upon the aid of angels. After his 40-day temptation in the wilderness, we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And after his prayer at Gethsemane, when he wrestled with his coming death and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he who knew no sin could become sin for us. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could experience the curse on our behalf. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, so that he could be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, so that the chastisement for our peace could be upon him. Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could taste death for everyone. The first Adam tasted the forbidden fruit and brought death upon the entire human race. The second Adam tasted death itself so that he could bring life to the new humanity, to those who are in a faith relationship with him. Tasting here is a metaphor for experiencing something in the fullest sense, and Jesus tasted death for us. The humiliation was temporary. Through a temporary humiliation, Jesus, in his humanity, was able to pay our sin debt, was able to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness and to overcome the evil one. He was made lower than the angels only for a little while, and then God highly exalted him in his humanity in reward for his obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After his death and resurrection, Jesus told his disciples that he, the Son of Man, had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He has reclaimed the dominion that had been forfeited by the first Adam. Jesus has been crowned with glory, and he today rules the universe. The point of our text for today is that Jesus is superior to the angels. The writer of the Hebrews is admitting that there are senses in which Jesus was made lower than the angels. This was a necessary part of Jesus' humiliation, but it was temporary. And that temporary humiliation was followed by a permanent exaltation. Jesus, in his humanity, now has a name and a position that is far above that of any angels. There are two passages also where the Apostle Paul also uses language from Psalm 8 to express the everlasting exaltation of Jesus in his humanity as the second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. For he, that is Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. Now that little clause, he has put all things under his feet, that's a quote from Psalm 8. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. There's that clause from Psalm 8 again. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger as a symbol of his humiliation, as a symbol that he was in some sense made lower than the angels. But the angelic hosts themselves, when they heralded his birth, made clear that this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger was even then, in another sense, already higher than any angel. The angel said to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We have someone greater than any angel. Angels are fine when all one needs is a little help. But when one needs forgiveness for sin, when one needs deliverance from sin and all its consequences, he needs more than an angel. He needs Jesus Christ, that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger on that night long ago.